Starting in verse number 1, the Word of God says, Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I have titled today's message, Equipped by the Spirit of God. Now, before we delve deep into this passage that we're looking at, and we're going to continue in Acts 13 in a moment, but I pray that in those opening verses you are able to see why this thing that we call discipleship matters so much. We are indeed going to focus on the Holy Spirit sending Barnabas and Saul, and rightly so. This is where most people will focus on this passage, how they go and spread the gospel. But please notice very quickly, before we describe that commissioning and that ministry, notice how Luke introduces the extraordinary and culturally diverse leadership that comprises the Antioch church. When you look at the names and the locations where they're from, there are Caucasians, there are Middle Easterners, there is one man from Africa, there is someone who is schooled in the way of the Pharisees, there is someone who grew up with Herod the Tetrarch and is friends with him, there are people who were Gentiles who have been brought into the faith. There's a phenomenal diversity, which is exactly the point we were making a few weeks ago. And not only is there a diversity among genders and ethnicities and economic and social classes, but there's also a diversity of spiritual giftings in play. There are pastors and prophets and teachers and apostles at work here. They represent people who are spiritually and intellectually mature, leading new believers, babes in Christ, as it was. And in this remarkable gathering, the scripture opens by noting that they are worshiping God and they are fasting. They are committing to their spiritual disciplines, and this enables them to hear the prophetic word. Now, what I want you to notice out of this passage is that not only do they hear the prophetic word, but the prophetic appointing is always followed by an empowered anointing. A prophetic appointing is always followed by an empowered anointing. These two always go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. There's a lot of people who try to have one without the other. There's a lot of people who are only seeking an appointing, a position, a title. They love their titles. They throw a bunch of abbreviations at the beginning of a name and a bunch of letters at the end of a name. And when they're introduced, they want to be introduced by that long list of accolades that are ascribed to them. They want to have a position in the church, a title, a role, an office. But many times, such people are only seeking an appointing and never digging deeper, experiencing that greater anointing of God. If all that you ever end up with is an appointing, a word from God, the opportunity to perhaps even operate within that particular office, but all you have is the appointing and not the anointing, you're going to be woefully inadequate. That's why we have a lot of ministers in the body of Christ in the Western church who can't rebuke a donut, let alone a demon. They might have the appointing, they might have the office and the title, but they're like the sons of Sceva, who we're going to read about in a few chapters, who hear the word, who see the man of God preaching, and then try to mimic what they've heard to appease the people and to effect a change. And what happens? The demon stops when they cry out, these seven sons of a priest. They grew up in church. They're religious. And they see a demoniac and say, hey, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we cast you out. And that demon stops in his tracks and turns around and says, oh, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You see, they had a position, but they didn't have an anointing. You can have a position, you can have a title, but if it's not backed up by the anointing of God's Spirit, you're not going to have the power to blow fuzz off a peanut, and you better get ready to get railroaded. Now, on the other hand, oh my, I think I will. There are plenty in the body of Christ who love that anointing, and they love to feel them chill bumps and get that shake. Whoa! Oh, they love that anointing. But they don't have an appointing. And what I mean by that is God has a place for them, but they might not be walking in it because they don't want to deal with people. And they don't want to have people challenging them. And they don't want to have to do all the administrative and all of that requirement stuff. They just want to bless people. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And anointing, if it doesn't have the direction of an appointing, it's like a bottle rocket without a stick. Woo! When somebody ignites that thing, you better watch out because you don't know where it's going. And you don't know when it's going to blow up. And you get all kinds of wildfire coming in. You get all kinds of crazy stuff happening in the church. Because they don't have the appointing, they don't have the guidance of God doing everything decently and in order. And because of that, it's an anything goes wild, wild west scenario. That's not the way the Bible presents it to us. These two always go hand in hand. Whenever there is a prophetic appointing, if God appoints, God anoints. And if God anoints, God appoints. He ain't giving out an anointing just so you can feel good about your Bible study. He's got a purpose for that. Oh, somebody. You say, well, yeah, that worked for Barnabas and Saul. Oh, let me point out someone else. In Luke chapter 3, the Bible says the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Oh, in the wilderness. Oh, Lord, get me out of this wilderness. Honey, that's where God shows up in your life. Yeah. Oh, let me move on. I'm going to preach a month of Sundays here. He came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Somebody say straight. Straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. John is making the crooked way straight. He is declaring the prophetic word. Jesus shows up, is baptized, goes into a season of fasting and praying, while in the wilderness he's challenged by Satan. So Jesus shows up at the river with a prophetic appointing. This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. He's the one. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's going to the cross to redeem humanity. He has a prophetic appointing. It's at the river he gets the empowered anointing. The Holy Spirit alights upon him as a dove. Let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for his ministry and life, how much more do we need the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us? He immediately commits to his spiritual disciplines and is challenged by Satan. Puts him down. One, two, three. Satan is down for the count. And in Luke 4, it says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. In other words, he's coming back to hit him again. He's trying to regroup, probably tend his wounds a little bit. Verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth. Somebody shout hometown. And as his custom was, you see, he didn't miss church. Let me read that again. To the Christ-like Christians, filled with the Spirit, as his custom was. Amen, Brother Stancil? That means when the church doors were open, Jesus was in. That man knows what I'm talking about. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. By the way, I wasn't taking a pot shot at anybody there. I was saying there's this attitude in the modern church, much like they disregard whether Satan literally exists, there's an attitude of, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Your Bible would disagree with you.
Come on. Amen.
Because God organized us as a body of believers. Let me move on. He stood up to read. He opened the book of Isaiah, the scroll. He found what we would call Isaiah 61, and he begins to declare the prophetic appointing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And he closed the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. All eyes are fixed on him, and Jesus says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All right. Notice, I'm laying a foundation here. Notice what happens immediately following Jesus' empowered anointing. He has the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He has the appointment of God. His earthly ministry has started. He does not sit around and share with John the Baptist the deep things of God. I mean, I would have liked to hang out and have a Bible study with John the Baptist. That cat was the real deal. He knew what was going on. I'd love to sit and talk Bible with him, but that's not what Jesus does. He doesn't go and find and address his soon-to-be disciples. That's coming. He does not begin to minister on the banks of the Jordan where multitudes are coming to repent. He does not begin to heal the sick among them or deliver the captives among them. The first spoken words of his ministry were addressed to Satan. And Jesus, in the prophetic appointing and empowered anointing, opens up by boldly declaring in the face of the enemy, it is written. Advance that for me. He doesn't pause for a moment. He immediately confronts Satan. Can you advance the slide, please? And he declares to him, it is written. When Jesus finishes with Satan, no, you got to go back one. Don't worry about it. Just go back one and leave it there. He tells him time and again, every time Satan is trying to challenge him, he responds with the word of God. You see, Jesus understood that his appointing was centered on God's word. And he's not going to play games with it. It is written. And then when he finishes with Satan, he goes to the hometown of Nazareth. And he looks at the naysayers. And he says, oh, by the way, not only am I appointed, I'm anointed by God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And here's what he's called me to do. This is the pattern we would do well to follow. Satan will give you 1,000 reasons why you can't have it. It's not possible. You're not worthy. You're not qualified. I have one answer for you today. It is written. God is the one who determines who you are, what you'll do, what you'll become. Don't listen to the enemy. Don't listen to the naysayer. Don't listen to yourself. If God said it, that settles it. Amen? I saw a bumper sticker once that said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Well, in truth, you can cut out that middle sentence. Whether you believe it or not, if God said it, that settles it. Now, the question is whether you're going to walk in it. Jesus shows up and he says, God said it. That settles it. I am appointed, and not only appointed, I am anointed by God's Spirit. Whew. After Jesus put Satan in his place, he goes to Nazareth. He's met with doubt, disbelief, resentment, but he's divinely appointed to deliver a divine word. I'm here to tell you today, there is no difference in your calling. That's why Jesus in John 14 and 12 said, greater works. These works that I do, greater works shall you do. How in the world can we do something greater than the Son of God himself? He's talking about greater in number, but similar in character, because they were committed by the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Who is dwelling in you today? Don't get too excited when you realize that the Creator God, the Lord of glory, the great I am, the Ancient of Days, the Spirit of the Almighty, who calls things that are not as though they were, the God who stepped out of nothing and created everything, the God who is able to do exceeding and abundant above all you can ask or imagine, according to the power that works in you. That's the God who is in you today. Who are we to say, I am not, I am unable, when the great I am and the one who is able is filling us today? Somebody give God praise today. It is written, and we are anointed to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. Notice, oh, I'm going to mess up somebody's gravy right now.
Come on now.
Jesus didn't say, I am appointed and anointed to ask if God will do some stuff. To ask him to heal the brokenhearted. To ask him to set captives at liberty and recover the sight of the blind. No. He said, I'm appointed and anointed to carry these things out. Why? Because I'm hearing from the Holy Spirit of God who is in me. And when he says, go pray that that one be set free, he's not saying, oh God, please, would you please set this one free? God already said he will. That's why he gave us the commandment. Do you ever see Jesus walk up to someone and say, oh, Father, I pray that you would help them in this time of difficulty. Lord, just bless them. I know I'm messing you up right now. When Jesus began to pray, the Holy Spirit is praying through him. And you know what he says? I speak peace over your situation. I declare grace. Grace unto you. Receive your sight and see. Stand up and walk. Open your deaf ears. Be set free from this thing that has bound you. I loose you from your infirmity. He declared in the power. How can he do that? Because it is written. He is appointed. He is anointed. Now go, Christian, and do thou likewise. Man, I'm preaching myself excited today. And here's the beauty. Jesus didn't say, well, this blessing we're about to talk about, that'll come. It's going to come. You just be patient. Or it'll be waiting for you in heaven. He said, today. Somebody shout, today.
Today.
Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. We serve a God of today and now faith. Whew, let's return to Antioch. The church has heard from the Spirit of God. Barnabas and Saul are appointed to do a work. And the church begins to fast and to pray that Barnabas and Saul will have the empowerment to fulfill this enormous task. The anointing to complete the appointing. Do you notice the same pattern? They have the appointing. The Holy Spirit has said, set them apart for this work. But they recognize the need for an anointing. Read Paul's discussion to a young pastor named Timothy. Many of you can quote from it. In that letter, he says to Timothy, hey, don't forget about the anointing of God, the gifts of God that are in you. Stir them up. You remember your grandma, Lois, and your mother and I. We instilled this in you. And then, by the laying on of my hands, the power of God filled you for this purpose. You have not received a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Now go complete your ministry. Throughout Scripture, the pattern is clear. God will tell you your appointing, and then God will provide you your anointing. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. By the way, Bar means son. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. The man summoned Barnabas and Saul, this is Sergius Paulus, and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make the crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. All right, that concludes my introduction. Let me get into my message now. They set out on this missionary journey. They head first to Cyprus. Why would they go to Cyprus? It's Barnabas' hometown. It says so in Acts chapter 4. You know what that means? The first place God's going to send you is among your own people. Amen. Isn't that in Acts chapter 1 verse 8? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, your home, Judea, your community, Samaria, those who are around you that you may not know and may not like, and the uttermost, those who you don't even know exist. That's the pattern of God. Barnabas starts off with his hometown, his family, the people that he knows. And look at who they encountered. When Jesus was anointed, he goes to his hometown, and his first encounter is one of opposition. Here in Barnabas' hometown, Elymas opposes Saul and Barnabas because their ministry is jeopardizing his standing, his position, his comfort. My friends, if I may put it this way, you are going to be opposed by people who purport to be sons and daughters, friends and family. Don't be shocked at this. Opposition will arise when the ministry of God jeopardizes their comfort, their standing. They're not going to like it. And you're going to be opposed in the workplace, at your family reunion, at your own dinner table. It's a strange thing, the way people want to keep others from the truth of God, Because they maintain some comfort or power in manipulating truth as they view it. That's why there's so much angst and so much anger that rises up whenever somebody starts bringing in Christianity. It's amazing that we live in a culture that says we must be pluralistic and accepting of all religions, then bring Christianity into the question and see what the response is. Am I preaching truth today? You see how the opposition will rise up. Now, in Cyprus, this opposition happens with Elymas. Notice, again, the correlation with Christ. The true prophet John had prepared the way of the Lord, making straight the crooked ways. The false prophet Elymas, by contrast, is making the straight way crooked. He's twisting the truth. He's twisting the Lord's ways. In the same capacity that we have in our walk with Christ, we're going to encounter people who are doing the exact opposite many times in the name of religion. And it will sound good, but it's not true. The result, Elymas has been blinding others spiritually. Now he is blinded. He has been making crooked the straight ways of God. Now he needs someone to lead him by the hand so he doesn't trip over the crooked things he's made. This is not simply an academic competition between Saul and Elymas. It's not differing religious perspectives. It is a confrontation of spiritual powers. Truth claims. Here in Cyprus, Barnabas and Saul encounter one of Satan's henchmen. The son, as we said, his name Bar-Jesus. Keep in mind, Jesus is Greek. In the Jewish tongue, Yeshua. We would translate that Joshua. So, Luke could have easily said, this sorcerer, the son of Joshua. But would that have caught your eye? He could have just omitted the father's name. Does it even matter? But there's a reason he's adding it in here. Elymas is not laying claim to be the son of our Lord. He's too old. But there's a play on the words because the irony is that as he is identified as Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, he is in fact revealed as a son of the devil. Who did Jesus encounter immediately after he was appointed and anointed? The devil. Satan. Satan, in the Hebrew, ha-satan, the accuser. Guess who you're going to encounter, Christian?
The accuser.
God's going to start you off in your hometown. And the first thing you're going to face is people who are trying to twist the truth in order to accommodate what they desire. And you need to understand that that twisting is not just a matter of difference. There is a spiritual battle at work.
Come on.
Where the Son of God is declared truth and the son of Satan is fighting against it.
Yeah.
Deceiving and accusing. So what in the world are we supposed to do here? I'm so glad you asked. The answer is, you got to fight fire with fire. You see, the Bible says Paul was sent by the Spirit. In this crucial moment, it says he is filled with the Spirit that he may oppose the son of the devil. Do you remember on that day of Pentecost when tongues as of fire began to rest? God said, "Jesus, I am a purifying fire." I'm talking about the fire of God filling you on the inside. You think it's hot in this sanctuary right now? You think you're getting a little uncomfortable because it's a little warm in here? Wait till the fire of God gets inside of you. And all of a sudden, the enemy steps up and begins to deceive. And the fire of God, like a kiln, ignites within you. And you just, Jeremiah said, it's like a fire that shut up in my bones, and I couldn't withhold it. I had to declare, thus saith the Lord. I had to declare, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I've come to tell you today, friends, that many are the weapons in the arsenal of your enemy. He used deception against Adam and Eve. He used anger against Cain. He attacks Abraham through impatience. He attacks Esau with his fleshly appetites. He attacks Jacob with deception. He uses jealousy to attack Joseph. He used lust to destroy Reuben. He fought Moses with insecurity. He used selfishness to keep the people in the wilderness. He used fear to keep 10 spies out of the promise. Samson was hit by seduction. Gideon struggled with insignificance. King Saul was toppled by arrogance. Absalom was destroyed by a hunger for power. Idolatry defeated the wise Solomon. Satan sent a controlling spirit called Jezebel to destroy Elijah. He sent an entire army to destroy Elisha. Jonah struggled with hatred. Esther battled prejudice. Satan used famine to divert Naomi. He used accusation against Joshua the high priest. He hammered Job with disease and bankruptcy and the threat of death and the death of loved ones. You come to the New Testament. John the Baptist is attacked by religion. Thomas struggles with doubt. Peter battles with pride and denial of Christ. Judas is conquered by selfishness and greed. Mary and Martha are hit by hopelessness. Paul battles against depression. Timothy struggles with anxiety. Your weapon, the weapon of your enemy, is multifaceted. It is shaped entirely against you, knowing where your weaknesses are. But I've come to put Satan on notice. It is written, I am anointed, and no matter the weapon, I win. No matter the weapon, no weapon formed against you will prosper, because God is the forger of your weaponry in response. No matter the weapon, somebody shout, I win. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Whew. God, I just want to take a moment and thank God for that. Because there's times I feel like I've been on the verge of losing, of throwing in the towel, of wondering whether I'm even saved. I know you don't deal with that, but you pray for me. Because sometimes I get in that battle on the front lines of faith. And the enemy starts telling me, you're not going to get out of this one. You're not going to win this one. You're never going to overcome this. But no weapon, no gossip, no rumor, no accusation, no past history, no allurement, no entanglement, no addiction, no generational curse. No generational curse. Well, you know, Pastor, this just runs in my family. Well, this is where it runs out. Because you've got a new bloodline in Christ. That thing's run its course. No childhood wounding. No victimization. No verbal abuse. No vented anger. No bad attitude. No misguided spiritual advice. No parking lot prophet. No ignorance. No evil look. No intimidation. No old flame. No old friend, no old sin, no old photos, no old habits, no hocus pocus, no psychic hotline, no psychiatric label, no bad doctor's report, no weapon of the mind, no weapon of the spirit, no weapon of the flesh, no weapon of the emotion, no weapon of the home, no weapon of the finances, no weapon in my family history. No weapon will prosper, because my God has come to declare liberty to the captive, the recovery of sight to the blind, the healing of broken hearts, and the good news of Jesus Christ. Somebody give him praise. If you only knew. If you only knew. Let me close with this. Paul is looking at this son of the devil, and he knows what he needs, and he has it. He's filled with the fire of God. You know, I mentioned generational curses a moment ago. I was out losing golf balls. I was losing golf balls. My friend wasn't. Very good golfer and a phenomenal man of God. We were talking on a topic. And I said, you know, the more important thing, it's not generational curses. Those come under the blood. We need to start recognizing as Christians, we have a generational anointing. What did Paul tell Timothy? Remember the Spirit of God is upon you by the laying on of my hands. Right? When your spiritual mother or father, think about Elijah when he places that mantle on Elisha. Elisha does twice as many miracles as Elijah did because he's carrying on that anointing. He's taking it to the next place. Is that not what Christ spoke over us? Greater shall you do. Stop looking at your generational curse and look at your generational anointing. Find that man or woman of God to pray with you, to lay hands on you, to anoint you, to put that mantle of ministry. Amen. And who are you putting this on, church? Make sure you impart before you depart. Don't let that anointing go to heaven with you. Make sure you're passing that thing on to the next generation. Put it on your kids. Put it on your spiritual children. These young men and women of God that are here. That person seated beside you. Somebody sent us a video from last week at camp. Now, it's pretty obvious that Braylon has the anointing of her mother. She plays keyboard. She sings. She does all the same mannerisms. Shia's just kind of sitting in the corner the past 16 years doing her thing. But at camp, the man of God walks up and hands her the microphone, says, the Lord's on you, and he's got something for you to say, and she begins to preach it. And someone looked over at me and said, good day, you know who that sounds like?
Yeah.
I said, yeah, I know who that sounds like. That's a generational anointing. That is God saying, she is going to take your anointing and your ministry and take it to the next level. She's going to go places you've never gone, and she's going to see things you've never seen and do things you've never done. Train her up in the ways of God. And if you train up a child, who am I talking to today? Your children, your grandchildren, these kids in this church. Train them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. I'm here to tell you, that's the generation that's bringing revival. That's the generation that's going to break this thing down. That's the generation that's going to look at the deception of Elymas in the modern church and say, wait a minute, son of Satan, that is not of God. And I rebuke you, and you will be silent as the power of God begins to fill these people. Did I just say I was closing? Whew. Notice, in verse 12, Sergius Paulus, he sees the miracle, but he also hears the teaching of the Lord, and he converts to the faith. Friends, we must declare and demonstrate your appointing and your anointing. Once you are appointed, you must be anointed. And when you are anointed, you must be appointed. But what do we do with it then? It's not enough to keep it in these four walls. It's not enough to keep it in your own heart. It must be declared. There's a reason when the fire of God hits on the day of Pentecost, cloven tongues as of fire. It wasn't ears of fire so they could just hear from God. It was tongues of fire because they were meant to declare it.
Yeah.
And they spoke, it says, the wondrous works of God. You got to declare this thing. Well, I'm not very comfortable doing that. Well, the first mistake is that you think you're doing that.
Come on now.
When you're at the workplace and the Holy Spirit says, that person needs prayer. Oh, man, I got to. No, what you got to do is remember, wait a minute. Jesus said, in that hour, you need not worry about what you will say. The Holy Spirit will speak through you. So when the Holy Spirit says, I need you to pray for that person, I say, all right, Holy Spirit, I need you to say it. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I'm taking me out of the equation. I'm just standing here. I'm going to open my mouth, Holy Spirit, and you begin to pour the Word of God upon them and declare, you know what's happening in the invisible realm I can't see. You know what's causing this problem. You know what the root of the issue is. I might see the fruit of the issue, but if I just address the fruit, there's still a root that's going to grow that bad fruit back. So you dig that thing up, Holy Spirit. You got to declare it. You got to let the Holy Spirit begin to speak the word of truth, the delivering word of truth, the decisive word of truth. Some of you are like, already, I don't know if I want to do this. You're already listening. No weapon formed against you will prosper. You're already doing what Moses did. God says to Moses, hey, you're going to go deliver my people. Moses gives God five reasons why he's not qualified. And God should go somewhere else and pick someone different. Can I tell you, friends, once God has declared, I am, your response need not be, I am not. I am is all you need. All right? And if you say, Lord, I'm not able, his answer is, that's the point. Please allow me. Amen? Man, I just lifted a major burden through the Holy Spirit off somebody's life. You ought to be shouting glory to God on that. Because you're stressed out about what you're supposed to say. You don't do well in an audience. You don't do well in front of people. You don't want to offend anybody. I just told you that all you have to do is be the vessel and let the Holy Spirit speak. Thank you, Jesus. I'm here to tell you. Woo. They didn't just share the word. They demonstrated it. How do I know that God is real? Because he validates his word in the miraculous. Let me point this out as we get ready for the altar. Praise team, you can come on up. Up until this point, we're 13 chapters into the book of Acts. Up until this point, Luke has been speaking of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is listed first because he's the senior partner. That's how they do it in Scripture. The most important is named first. He has longer time as a Christian. He has the respect of fellow believers. When he brings the Christian killer to Jerusalem, everybody's freaked out. Barnabas comes in, and he speaks on Saul's behalf. He has the respect of the disciples, the apostles. He's not only a Christian for a longer time and carries greater respect among the believers. Remember, he's going to Cyprus. He's familiar with the people and the places where they're going. Barnabas is obviously the leader as they set out. But at this moment, the order flips. And Paul, he doesn't change his name. He has both names. Saul is Hebrew. Paul is Roman. He's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He begins to refer to himself as Paul in this way, to recognize his appointing. And here he becomes the leading figure. Why? Did Barnabas screw up? No, Barnabas is a phenomenal man of God. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. The son of encouragement is what his name means. Paul becomes the leading figure, not by right, not by education, not by vote, not by popularity, not by charisma, not by influence, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. There is not a single person in this sanctuary or watching online who is not in the plan of God. He has an appointing for you. Well, I'm too old for that. Really? Noah was 500 when he started building a boat. And he was 600 when it was done. You're never too old. Well, I don't have the education. You have the God of all glory living in you. Let me assure you, sometimes education will get in the way. You have an appointing. Do you know what your appointing is? Do you know what you're called to do for the kingdom of God? Do you know what God's purpose is for you? He knows the plans he has for you. Do you know the plans he has for you? Today you need to know the plans God has for you. He's not going to hide them from you. You were saved for such a time as this. Do you know what your appointing is? Maybe you know what your call is, but you don't feel adequate. Do you have the anointing of God? Now, I know that if you're saved, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, but I'm talking about the empowerment of God's Spirit. Did you notice that Saul, as he's called at the time, in verse 10, he's got the Holy Spirit in him. He's been saved for a number of years at this point. But it says that the empowerment of God consumes him. Do you have that anointing in you?